Good morning, friends. It is a great honor and great pleasure for me to be with you here today. I have been blessed by the ministry of this place for many, many years, and I pray that the Lord will continue to use her for the blessing of the world for many, many years to come. Let's pray now. Our great God and Father, your wonderful word is bread for our souls. And we pray that you would satisfy our hunger for you through it now and intensify it. Your word is light. And we pray that you would scatter our darkness now. Scatter our doubts, our fears, our pride, our independence, and bring us to be more like Jesus, to shine with his glory. In his sweet and strong name we pray. Amen. What we're going to see here now is something the Bible calls a profound mystery. These lines, they span chapters 61 and 62, but they are actually one seven-line verse. It's a poem of swelling joy in the middle of one of Isaiah's songs of the Messiah. Yes, I am going to say it like that, I'm sorry. I try to translate, but it won't work all the time. Have a look at chapter 61, verse 1, to see the context here. See who is speaking here. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. Anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Does this ring a bell? Yes. Jesus reads these words at the very beginning of his ministry in the synagogue at Nazareth in Luke 4. And when he's finished reading them, he says, "Today, in your presence, these words are fulfilled. For these are words about me, the Anointed One. These are the words of the Anointed One, the Messiah, Christ." And he is the one who says, verse 10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness as a bridegroom." And that thought that he is the bridegroom and his people are his bride, that is what this little song is all about. And this is where it climaxes, verse 5. Have a look, 62:5. "As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." And so this little song sings out one of the great anthems of the Bible, of Christ our Lord, the bridegroom who comes to love and win a bride, the church. And if you think about it, the story of the Bible, the story of the universe, begins and ends with weddings. In the very beginning, Adam weds Eve. And it all begins. And we read Genesis 2:24, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And do you remember what the Apostle Paul does with that? In Ephesians 5, Paul reads Genesis 2:24, and he says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Because Paul believed that Adam, the first man, was a type, a pattern, a picture of the one to come, of the last Adam. And so what you see happening there in the beginning in Genesis 2 is actually a picture of what will happen right at the very end, at the end of Revelation. Then I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared beautifully as a bride, dressed for her husband. That is where it is all heading. Now, this goes so deep in us, doesn't it? The desire for a happy marriage. What is it that people talk about as the happiest day of their lives? What is the dream that people have? Put it this way, if you're going to write a story and give it a really happy ending, what's the happy ending? What's the cliche happy ending? And they got married and they lived happily ever after. And you know that so well, it sounds corny. Because that's the cliche happy ending. Why? Because that is God's definitive happy ending. You cannot think of a better happy ending, because that is where it will end. In the great marriage of Christ and his church, where they will live happily ever after. And we, when we tell our stories, can only mimic that great story. If you want a really happy story, it must copy that one. Well, let me flip that around. Especially for any who are here, and you are, as soon as I talk about marriage, the ache of loneliness being single just has made you feel awkward, made you squirm. Or maybe it's not singleness. Maybe you've suffered a painful experience of a marriage breakup. It could be your parents. It could be you've experienced the breakup. Now, my friend, I do not want, as we look at marriage this morning, for this to bruise you. Quite the opposite. Think, why is it that when a marriage goes bad, why is that so traumatizing? It's because it's always the very best things, when they go bad, are always the very worst. And can I just say, if that's you this morning, if you're agonizing over your feeling of loneliness in being single, or if you are hurting from a bad marriage, dear friend, I'm so sorry for you. But look here now and find comfort. Because singleness on earth is meant to proclaim that marriage on earth is not the final story. Marriage on earth is meant to picture the great truth of the marriage between Christ and his church. And that is something to which all Christians belong. All Christians are caught up into the ultimate happy marriage, this healing, sadness-abolishing marriage. Dear hurting friend, this is our new identity. If you feel bruised or scarred by any other relationship breakdown, come find healing here in the sweetest marriage ever, which is for you. Now, it all starts in the song with the anointed one, Christ, being got ready. Have a look at 61:10. Now, full of rejoicing, a bridegroom, full of rejoicing, he can't wait. He's clothed in salvation in a beautiful robe of righteousness. He's ready for his wedding. And you see the same thing happening. If you flick back over to 59 verse 17. 59:17, he put on righteousness as a breastplate, a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. He's getting ready. Why? What for exactly? Well, have a look at 61:11 now. What's he after? 61:11, he wants something like a fruitful garden to grow. Do you see? He wants some object of praise and righteousness to sprout up before all the nations. What could it be? What is this thing, this object of righteousness and praise? Well, 62:1 gives the answer. And by the way, all of this is him speaking. It goes right on down to verse 6. Still him speaking, I've set watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. It's still him. All him speaking. So, what is this object? 62:1. This is what he's getting ready for. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, all this getting ready of his, all this putting on of garments of salvation, this purpose, this desire for an object of righteousness and praise to sprout up before the nations, it's all about her. It's for her, the holy city where God dwells, the one prepared as a bride, Zion, Jerusalem, the church. He clothes himself ready, and his purpose is his church. And of her, he says, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, her salvation as a burning torch, and the nations shall see your righteousness. All the kings shall see your glory. Friends, this is the bridegroom. He will not rest. He will not stop until his bride is glorified and all the nations gasp at her beauty. Now, we need to hear this today. It is so easy for us to get down at the thought of how the church is marginalized, sneered at, little irrelevant, a little side group in society. So it was for God's people in Isaiah's day. But think what the church is, the bride of the all-powerful, all-loving Christ. Now, if I saw my darling wife treated the way Christ's bride is treated today, if I, as the husband, and I love her, if I saw my wife laughed at, ignored, scorned, abused, beaten, all my anger would be aroused. You would see a very angry husband. So it is with the church. The bridegroom will come, He will take her, vindicate her, heal her, and glorify her. For he is her loving husband. Now, I want to think with you this morning, what does it mean for the church to be married to Christ? First of all, have a look at this language of righteousness here and look carefully. Look carefully. In 61:10, he says that the Lord has covered him with a robe of righteousness. But then in 62:1, he says he's going to cause her righteousness to go forth as brightness. He's going to ensure, verse 2, that the nations see her righteousness. He's righteous, and now she's righteous. Do you see it? This is the gospel. Let me explain. In fact, let me let a great hero of mine, the great reformer Martin Luther, explain. 500 years ago, when Martin Luther rediscovered the news that God saves the wicked failures out of his pure kindness, when he rediscovered that and began teaching it, people were so thrown by this message, they asked him how possibly, Luther, can that be? How possibly can a holy God call the wicked righteous? How could he do that? And in 1520, Martin Luther wrote a little tract to answer that question called The Freedom of a Christian. And he explained that you can best understand this gospel if you see it as the story of a marriage. And so what Luther does is he tells the story of a great and wealthy king representing Jesus who meets and marries a poor girl of dubious reputation. She is an indebted prostitute. Now, this girl, she could do nothing to access the palace. She could do nothing to be treated like a queen in society, given who she is and what her past is. But he meets her and he takes her to be his. And on their wedding day, she says to him, "All that I am, I give to you. And all that I have, debts, shame, I share with you." And then he says, "My darling, all that I am, I give to you. And all that I have, I share with you." And so, with those words, she becomes the queen. All his kingdom is hers. All that he has is hers. That, friends, is the great marriage swap of the gospel. We sinners, we give to Christ all our sin, our death, our judgment, our debt, and he freely gives us all his life and righteousness and blessedness. He takes our sin, we take his righteousness. And so, indeed, amen. Isn't this glorious good news? And so Luther said, The sinner can boldly display her sins in the face of death and hell and say, if I have sinned, yet my Christ who is mine has not sinned, and all mine, my sin, is now his. And all his, all his righteousness is now mine. Now, we are not, Christians are not people who are righteous in ourselves today. No, no, absolutely not. But because of Jesus, because he has become our bridegroom, because we've been united to him in this marriage, now we can share these words of Isaiah 61:10. Look at them, dear fellow failures. I, a real failure, can say now, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, not because I've done so well, but because he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered filthy me with a robe of righteousness, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Isn't that glorious good news? But you know, it just gets better. For the church to be the bride of Christ means she's righteous, perfectly accepted in his sight. But it's even better than that. Do you see in the language here, in chapter 62, do you see how proud of her he is? He wants her to be an object of wonder for all the nations, all the world to see her beauty. Isn't that a lovely thing when you see a husband who's proud of his wife? Who's delighted in her, who's proud of her? That is a picture of Jesus Christ. That's why it's a beautiful thing to see. And see all the light language in verses 1 and 2. Brightness, a burning torch, glory. It's like she's the second sun in the sky. She is so beautiful. Even the glory of kings will not be enough. And the eyes of kings will be turned from their own glory to look on her. So glorious and beautiful has she been made. In fact, verse 3, you shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Can you believe it? That's his design. He finds this people sprawling in the dirt. And he picks her up. He cleans her. Makes her his. He gives her a new name. Washes away all her filth and shame. And he transforms her. Beautifies her. Cares for her. And turns her into a crown of beauty, a royal diadem in his glorious and beautiful hand. A crown is the most precious treasure. I'm assuming even the richest people here don't have a crown at home. A crown is the most precious treasure. Even the most successful here, I don't think, have a crown at home. It is a reward for great victors and conquerors. It is the greatest sign of honor for its bearer. And so Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, he calls them my brothers whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. Isn't that a beautiful pastor's heart? You are my crown. For those believers in Philippi are the sign of Paul's faithful apostleship. closer to home. Proverbs 12, verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband.
Hallelujah.
The church is the excellent wife, the crown of Jesus Christ. The church is his most precious treasure. The church is the reward for his great victory. The church is the sign of just who he is. That he is the one who awakens the dead. That he is the one who saves the helpless and draws mankind together in love. The church is the great testimony of who Jesus is. His crown, his glory. And so he will show her off to the world. And this is no self-involved brag. No, he holds her out for all to see because through the church shines out the glorious truth that Jesus saves scumbags, murderers, fools. That Jesus can turn the vicious and the petty into saints who overflow with love and compassion. Can I tell you about my wife, Bethan? You see how a husband who loves his wife wants to talk about her. My wife, Bethan, she's very, very different to me. She's great fun to be with. She is from a socially very different background. I am quite English. And you noticed. And she is very Welsh. Now, quite often, I know over here you say it's just you Brits. But there is a real difference. The English are not Welsh, the Welsh are not English, and none of us are like the Scots. While the cat's away. Bethan and I are very different. But the Lord has given us a extraordinarily sweet marriage. I'm so grateful for her. And we've always enjoyed the fact that, not despite, but even through our really great differences, we love each other so deeply. And one of the things we've loved in that is, I know this is a piffling little example, it's a tiny example, but it's a little model of what the church is like. That in the church, the Spirit draws together a loving family of men and women, black and white, Jew and Gentile.
Hallelujah.
The different come together in love. In the church, former enemies greet each other as brothers and sisters and care for each other. It's a loving family of the Father. And so, in the church is displayed for all to see the hope for world peace. Shining with a divine glory, she is a taste of heaven come to earth. So the church, the bride, is made new and righteous. Christ wants her to shine out before all the world that all might see his work. But there's something even more. Now, what we're about to see now is so wild that you're not going to believe me unless you see it in black and white in God's own words in front of you. So you're going to need to read this, otherwise you're going to think I'm making it up. Are you ready? 62:4. You shall no more be termed forsaken, Your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called My Delight is in her. And your land married, for the Lord delights in you. Your land shall be married, for as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Now, if I heard that Christ would have pity on the weak, I find that wonderful good news, but I understand that. If you were to tell me Christ is freely merciful to wicked sinners, I think that's glorious good news, and I can get my head around that. But this says, my delight is in her. The Lord delights in you. As the bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Oh, pinch me. I mean, this is not some distant God who thinks, ugh, and flicks out a bit of grace before galloping off away from her, thinking, well, I've done my nasty charity work now, I'll leave her well alone. No, Jesus Christ has the most passionate love for, delight in his bride. She thrills him. She's not just some difficult charity case for him. His delight is in her. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that she's earned his favor and salvation. She's not flirted her way into his favor. You can't do that. No, Christ creates his church out of nothing, but in her, he has created something that makes his pupils dilate, that makes his heart skip a beat. And you know, that love that he has for her, it is the reason for it all. Have you ever wondered, why did God bother creating the universe in the first place? Why did he do that? That the eternal Son of God might have a bride to share his all with, that he might lavish upon her all the oceans of love that have always been in his heart. So, friends, when you go outside this afternoon and you see the clouds going overhead, when tonight you look up at the stars and you see those galaxies wheeling over so far away, think, why? Why is all that here? Why does all this exist? As a wedding present from the bridegroom to his bride. He doesn't need it. He made it as a gift. It's for her. That's creation. What a bridegroom. Then salvation too. Why did the Son endure the cross? For the joy set before him, we're told in Hebrews. What joy was set before him at the cross? Surely it is the joy of what the cross would accomplish. That, as Revelation 19 puts it, the day when he would hear, let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride is ready. Everything he does is for her. She is his passion, his delight. It means, friends, if you have any love for Jesus, share his concerns. Resolve with him now. Verse 1. Resolve with him. for Zion's sake, say, I too will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, for the church's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, her salvation as a burning torch. Let's not be quiet. Let's have the church go forth into this world with brightness as a burning torch, that all may see the glory of Christ and what he can do. And if the church is the bride of Christ, treat her with great respect. If you're prone to be proud, and I suspect one or two here are, maybe you're a particularly busy or successful Christian, and you just love people looking to you and seeing just how well you did that. Great Bible study, great rota running, great organization there. Think what you're doing when you get the church to look at you. She is the bride of Christ. Picture her there, the bride, on her wedding day, and you try to get her to look at you, flirting with the bride. Friends of Christ, do not flirt with the bride. Friends of Christ and the bride, take her and say, look to him. Don't look at me, look at him. That's what friends of Christ do. They point the eyes of Christ's people, of the church, to him, the glorious and all-wonderful bridegroom. And here's the thing, this concern for the church that he has, that she might shine out before all the world like a crown of beauty, this is something that can clearly occupy the greatest mind, the greatest heart that there is. This is no petty dream then. This is God the Son's own delight. And therefore, use all your abilities for this. Share this with him. Nothing else, no other life purpose can top this. If you, my friend, would share the most beautiful, the most satisfying, the most significant, the most delight-giving passion that there is, share this. The church holding out the glory of Christ to all the world, that all may see what Christ can do. His righteousness, his salvation, how he can make all things new. Brothers and sisters, know that our God rejoices over us. He's clothed us in garments of righteousness and salvation, meaning we can approach him boldly. And so, dear friends, let's go forth into the world as brightness, to a world that's so full of ugliness. Let's show the beauty of Christ's love and lives liberated to a world that's so full of darkness and cruelty. Let's hold out the light of his free grace to a world that is starving for love. Let's say, come. Come, and though you've been forsaken and desolate, you can rejoice, even as the bridegroom rejoices over you. And then, one day, we will sit down together at the marriage feast of the Lamb in endless joy. Let's pray. Father, I pray for everyone here, that all may see the glory of Christ and how gracious he is to sinners. May your graciousness win hearts this morning. May some know for the first time, perhaps, the clothing of righteousness covering their failure. May we all know the great love of our all-glorious bridegroom. And knowing that love, may we, great Father, go forth as brightness, shining before all the dark world in this crooked generation, to show how Jesus can transform lives. And so bring great glory to your name and joy to your people, we pray. In Jesus, our bridegroom, we pray. Amen.